Amen. I say we just take up the offering, go home. Well, this morning we are going to continue our sermon series through the book of Proverbs called The Seven Deadly Sins. I admitted to you last week that Bible expositors throughout the years have struggled with how to preach chapters 10 through 29 of the book of Proverbs, because those are the Proverbs that you tend to memorize, but they just seem to be this smorgasbord just kind of thrown together of these little Proverbs that you want to memorize, but it's hard to see how they all fit together. And so over the years, typically Bible expositors have worked to just organize their sermon series topically when addressing the Proverbs in chapters 10 through 29. And so what we've decided to do this year as we peruse those chapters is to organize them around the topic of the seven deadly sins. And so last week, if you missed last week, you dodged the bullet with death by lust. Today, we go from preaching to meddling with death by gluttony. So, if you will, please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Thank you very much. The Proverbs we're going to be taking a look at today are printed in your bulletin. So I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we read these Proverbs, hear God's Word. Proverbs chapter 23 reads, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." And then Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7 says, "The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is our desire, our intention to preach the whole counsel of God. So, Lord, we know that includes all the doctrines that are contained in the Word of God. The redemptive historical timeline of creation, fall, redemption, consummation includes all the doctrines, those that we don't even have a tendency to like. We seek not only to preach the whole counsel of God in preaching from the Old Testament, the New Testament, but the different types of genre that are contained in your word. Lord, I'll confess to you that for us Presbyterians, the Proverbs, the poetry sections are very difficult for us to preach. Frankly, because they make us uncomfortable. But as John Calvin said, it is in your condescension in the word that you speak to us almost in like baby language, that we can understand, we can comprehend what you're saying. And so, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come this morning and bless the reading, but especially the preaching of your word today, that we might see you, we might see ourselves in your word. And for areas that need to be repented, may you bring us to repentance. And in areas where we need to be reconciled to you, may we be reconciled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you eat yourself to death? Can you? You can. You're exactly right. I've often heard that expression, "Ooh, I think I could, I just ate myself to death." And so there's one thing that I love to eat, and I thought about it this week. Could I literally physically eat myself to death with M&Ms? I've oftentimes sat down with a bag of M&Ms, even this size, and I have eaten the entire bag. Just ask my father-in-law. He's forgiven me, but he's never forgotten about it. So I researched this week if you could die from eating M&Ms, and the answer is yes, you can. If you eat 2,552 M&Ms, you will experience a legal dose of M&Ms. I'll confess to you my propensity towards this sin because I thought about Patrick Daugherty this week and how we oftentimes pull pranks on one another here at the church of the office. And I thought, hey, wouldn't it be wonderful if next April Fool's I walked into my office, open up the door, and just a room full of M&Ms sort of coming out my office door. And I thought, I would have to eat my way out. But then I thought about the fact that I'm sure it would take more than 2,000 M&Ms to fill up the office here at the church. But I thought to myself, what a way to go. You know, what a way to go. But apparently, candy corn is a lot more lethal than M&Ms, which is encouraging to me. It would only take 1,627 candy corn to bring you to a lethal dose of candy corn. Well, I don't even have to ask you to raise your hand today, do I? Because the reality is, every single one of us in this room, in this sanctuary today, there has been a time when we have eaten more than we should have eaten. But gluttony deals not only with what we eat, but we see in these Proverbs that it also deals with what we drink. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure there are a number of us that if we were to be honest with ourselves, honest with God, and honest with one another, there's been a time where we've also eaten and we've drank more than we should have. Well, when are you prone to eat more or drink more than you normally would or should? Well, I couldn't help but think that many of us are heading into the vacation season of the year. I don't know about you, but for the Klein family, that is a time of the year when we celebrate, we relax, we kick our feet back, and so we have a tendency to eat a little bit more than we normally would when we're on vacation, because you know vacation calories don't count, do they? But we're also heading into the wedding season, and there's a tendency when you're celebrating the nuptials of a couple, and we celebrate with food and drink. Birthdays, some of us just every single weekend. Well, one commentator said this, that excessive eating and drinking are usually symptoms of deeper problems. And I think it goes in one of two ways. There's a tendency for us to want to self-medicate and to escape perhaps the fears, the anxieties that we're currently experiencing. And so that's one reason why some of us tend to eat or drink more than we should, is that we're trying to escape. We're trying to self-medicate. Another reason that sometimes we can eat or drink more than we should is because we go in the other way. It's just out of a moment of selfishness. We say, you know what? I deserve to just feel good right now. And so this morning, as we unpack these Proverbs, I want to unpack it using two questions. And the first question I want us to answer this morning is, what is the problem with gluttony that we experience? What is the problem? Well, in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, the Holy Spirit gives us part of a glimpse into the problem, that there's a problem of deception. Look at what he says here in chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Now, part of the reason why we love the book of Proverbs is that typically we don't know much about the historical context, and so it's very easy to memorize the Proverbs and just immediately apply them to our lives. But one of the things that I love about Proverbs chapter 23 here is it gives us a little glimpse into the historical context of this proverb. What's the context? There is a diplomat that is seated at a king's table. There's a diplomat that is seated and within the king's presence at a major feast. And the proverb is addressing the diplomat's temptation to be overcome by the wealth of the king. There's a temptation for the diplomat to be overwhelmed by the delicacies spread before him. But the proverb says, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Why are they deceptive food in the historical context? Because the king is trying to overcome the diplomat perhaps get him a little bit, his belly too full, his body a little too drunk with wine, so that he might open up and share secrets with him. What is the problem? The problem is that there's a tendency for us to be fooled by food and to be wooed by wine. And the problem is that we oftentimes lack self-control and moderation. When you read this proverb, the Proverbs are the Psalms. You know, the Bible's a really fun book until you start reading the Psalms and Proverbs. And then there are all these very confusing and disturbing phrases. You read that in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 23. It says, put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. Do you see the picture there? That is startling and confusing. Is the proverb asking us to be suicidal in that moment? No, it's a strong language, though, that tells us that we need to exercise strong self-control, that rather than taking the knife and stabbing the meat and just stabbing the delicacies and eating like a barbarian, rather stick the knife to your throat and exercise self-control. What's the problem in your life? What's the problem in my life? We have a tendency to take a good thing and make it everything. Food is good for the belly, but when you make it everything, you make it an idol, and thus you sin. Snickers has the ad that they really satisfy you, but if you eat 545 of them, they'll not only satisfy you, they will kill you. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled by food and wooed by wine. One of the qualifications for an officer in the church, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, is the need for self-control. I'm going to tell you a true story about one of my relatives. She was on a diet, and her husband was not at the time. And he loved those ice cream sandwiches that you get at six in a box. And he went to work that day at the coal mines, and he had eaten one of the ice cream sandwiches that the previous night. And he knew, he told his wife before he went to work that day, he said, now, honey, I know there are three ice cream sandwiches left in that box. And she told me, she said, you know, Tanner, I wasn't really tempted to eat an ice cream sandwich until he told me how many were there. So she got to working that day around the house. She decided to eat one. And then she got a little bit more busy cleaning the house, doing laundry, doing errands and things. And she didn't want to stop and make a sandwich or make a salad, something a little bit more healthy. And so she ate another ice cream sandwich. Well, then she started getting guilty. She started feeling guilty because she knew that when her husband came home that he would see that there was only one ice cream sandwich left in the box. And he would know that she had already eaten two ice cream sandwiches. So she immediately got in the car, drove to the grocery store, and bought another box of ice cream sandwiches. She opened the new box of ice cream sandwiches, shoved two ice cream sandwiches into the old box so that the ice cream sandwiches would be replenished to three. But then she thought about it for a moment. She said, well, I don't want to waste these other four ice cream sandwiches. So she ate them. And she was overcome by shame, guilt, and regret. Notice in these Proverbs that it says that when we give in to being fooled by food and wooed by wine, shame and regret comes. Look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7. It says, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Now, certainly there's shame in the relationship, but notice that shame is always a consequence of sin. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and Eve experience upon them eating the forbidden fruit in the garden? It was shame and regret, so much so that they sought to cover up their nakedness. It wasn't a sin that they were naked, but they realized that they were naked as a result of the consequence of their sin. And so then they put fig leaves on themselves. My relative tried to cover her own shame and sinfulness. How? By buying more ice cream sandwiches, by eating ice cream sandwiches, by covering up her lack of self-control, her avoidance of moderation. But notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 21, that another consequence of gluttony and is not only is shame, but it also says poverty. It says, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." I'm sure there are many of us that if we look to see where a lot of our money goes, we might find that a lot of our money goes to Beef O'Brady's. It goes to the local Mexican restaurants. It goes to Subway, firehouses, so forth and so on. Maybe there's a tendency among us not to exercise self-control and moderation. It not only hurts your wallet, but can hurt your health. Well, Tanner, I see this in the Word, but what in the world does this have to do with our relationship with Christ? We believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, right? We believe all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for the Christian, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what in the world does gluttony have to do with your relationship to Jesus? Has a lot to do. If you look, turn over in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 8, you will see Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and following. We'll just read verses 2 and 3. The Israelites are told, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Okay, you remember that. The Israelites going out of Egypt, being rescued from slavery in Egypt, and God led them through the wilderness for 40 years because they complained against him and did not trust him. Verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So what is God saying? He's saying, okay, Israel, here's what I had you do. I had you wander through the wilderness as a result of your disobedience to me. And what did I want to teach you about yourself and your relationship with me in that moment? I wanted to teach you about your total, complete dependence upon me. Now fast forward to Matthew chapter 4. Turn there. What do we see in Matthew chapter 4? We see our Lord Jesus having fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, we see our Lord Jesus coming out of the wilderness. Look at verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" What's the point? What's the big deal? Why is gluttony such a problem? For this reason. You are trying to find your ultimate satisfaction in something other than Jesus. It's that simple. Do you know why God created you so you would get hungry every day? Do you know why? He just told you in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus just reiterated in Matthew chapter 4. God created you so that you would be hungry every day, so that you would be reminded of the fact that you're completely dependent upon Him for life, for nourishment, for sustenance, and for eternal life. And so when you sit down to break bread with one another and pray to God and thank God for the food that you eat, God is teaching you in that moment that you cannot live on bread alone, but ultimately you need to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Even as I made the sermon title, Death by Gluttony, I thought to myself, is gluttony really that deadly? But when you see what the root of the problem is, you see how it can be extremely deadly, because we look for our ultimate satisfaction and contentment in something other than Jesus. What's the problem? That's the problem. So what's the solution? What's the solution? I'm so glad you asked. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. What's the solution? The solution is God's way. Where do we find God's way? It's in God's law. Look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding. So what's the solution? Is that we understand God's way through God's word. What's the way? It's Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me and by me. Just think about it. This summer, there are going to be people that are looking for peace. And they're going to look for it in the bottle. They're going to look for it in their boat. They're going to look for it in the babes that they see on the beach. They might find temporary delight, but they will not find eternal, lasting fulfillment and satisfaction. Why? Because it's only found in Christ. It's only found in Jesus. And so they will consume. They will eat. They will drink. They will lust. They will pursue. But ultimately, they will not find lasting fulfillment and lasting satisfaction in anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ. So the point that the Proverbs is telling us is that we find our ultimate satisfaction in relationship with God. That's very biblical. That's very reformed. What does the Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer say? Number one, what is man's chief end? Quote it with me. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Here's what I've noticed over the last several decades with good Reformed folk that have memorized Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer. Number one, we have a tendency to know all of it, but we only quote part of it in our minds. We know that man's chief end is to glorify God, but we tend to forget, and to enjoy Him forever. If you look at our standards, there are proof texts, there are biblical proofs for why we believe that this is what the Bible teaches. And if you look at any printing of Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number one, you'll find that on the section, and to enjoy Him forever, there's always a quote from Psalm chapter 73 that says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What's the solution to death by gluttony? It's seeing that ultimate life and ultimate satisfaction is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after his righteousness. Or as the call to worship said this morning, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Whereas John Piper has tweaked his quote of Westminster Shorter Catechism, answer number one, he says this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. What's the problem with gluttony? You're looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in someone or something other than Jesus. I had the privilege this last week of being at General Synod, and one of the favorite things about General Synod is getting to see friends and get brothers in Christ and to hear testimonies about their work and how the Lord's blessing their churches. And one of our church planters is named Jay Kraut. Jay is planting a church called the Verde Presbyterian Church in the Greenville area. And Jay and I were talking about what we were preaching this summer. And he shared with me what he was preaching. He said, what are you preaching? I was like, man, I'm preaching through Proverbs. He's like, ooh, which chapters? I said, chapters 10 through 29. He goes, ooh, how you doing it? I was like, topically. He said, what are the topics? I said, seven deadly sins. He was like, ooh. He goes, what do you have this week? I said, gluttony. He said, oh, I got a great story for you. I was like, great. He said he set his son down, and him and his wife are trying to teach their son, Hank, that he needs to eat his meal and drink what he's got there at the dinner table, because they're not going to let him eat and drink food in the bedroom or in his bed before he goes to bed. Also, they're kind of doing the whole potty training thing and want to set him up for success, is what we'll say. But he said, he remembers here recently that one day Hank was sitting there at the dinner table, and they were like, Hank, you need to eat your food. You need to drink now, because we're not going to let you eat before you go to bed. And they said Hank was being a little bit disobedient, and he didn't eat all of his meal, and they figured he would be hungry a little bit later. And so it came time to go to bed, and they did their prayer time, their little devotion with Hank, and then Hank said, Daddy, I'm hungry. And Jay said he looked at his son and said, son, remember Mommy and Daddy told you, you need to eat your meal so you won't be hungry before you go to bed. He said, but Daddy, I'm hungry. He said, Hank, I know it's a tough lesson, buddy, but Mommy and Daddy are trying to teach you an important lesson, that you need to be obedient to your parents. You need to listen to them. You need to eat your meal at dinner time. He said, but Daddy, I've got to obey my belly. And Jay looked at me and he said, I've never heard it more clearly, out of the mouths of babes, right? I've got to obey my belly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a tendency to think that we have to obey our bellies. And we have to obey the taste buds of our hearts. But God's word is clear. Obey your Savior, not your belly. Because true lasting satisfaction and fulfillment is found in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you, we can look for ultimate satisfaction in your creation rather than in you as our creator. We confess to you that we have a tendency to look for pleasure in those things that our taste buds can savor. Teach us to find ultimate satisfaction in your Son that is our Savior. Father, I confess to you that even as I began studying your word this week, I thought of gluttony as just one of these little simple sins. It's not a big deal. But God, thank you in your word. You show us that every sin deserves your anger and curse, both in this life and the life to come, because sin is rebellion. Sin is looking for fulfillment and satisfaction in something or someone rather than you. Lord, I know that many among us today may feel like the pastor went from preaching to meddling today. Lord, may we be reminded that you only discipline those whom you love. So thank you for loving us enough that you would even address this corner of our heart. We pray that you would forgive us, that you'd change us, and help us from this point, that whenever we're tempted to want to obey our bellies, we'd say, no, I don't have to obey my belly, but I must obey my Savior. That there's no one on earth besides him that I desire more, and though my flesh and my heart may fail, the Lord Jesus is the strength of my heart, and the Lord Jesus is my portion forever. So Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and turn our hymnals to hymn number 679, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." We'll sing verses 1 through 3 together this morning.